you have your copy of the scripture, open, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk to you this morning about faith. Now, before I begin, I want to give two brief announcements. Chrissy will do the announcements later, but first off, I wanted to keep you updated about the building. Thursday, Alan Berry, who is our project manager, met on the premises with Greg Pryor, and they went through our shipment of things that we were needing. Long story short, we couldn't do anything else on the building until all of our materials were here and were correct, because they had delivered the wrong stuff before and left a few things out and told us we had all of our stuff. But they went through the materials and they said it looks good, looks like everything's here. So Tuesday is when they're thinking they'll be here. Monday, they're working on a job, and when they finish it, which they think will be Monday, they'll be here the next day. So that's where we're at. So I figure Thursday is when they'll really start, but they said Tuesday we'll start there. And but we're looking to start back up this week. Thus, you see there's some sort of heavy equipment out there. I don't know what it is. I guess some sort of forklift with a big bucket of sorts for people to stand on for putting up insulation. Also, tonight, beginning a series preaching through the book of Thessalonians, and I'm looking forward to that. I just want to invite you to come. If you're not don't normally come on Sunday night, we begin that tonight, and it's a sermon at night, but it's an interactive sermon. We have a lot of discussion, and I think the discussion from the floor ends up being more engaging than the sermon I put together. I always enjoy those on Sunday night, so check it out. Now, tonight, this morning, we're beginning a four-part series on faith. I'm calling it the faith factor, and this morning we're looking at the facts of faith, and it's sort of a doctrinal sermon, and we're going to take as our starting point Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the circumstances that the original audience had was different than ours, meaning the original people who read Hebrews was different from ours, but the results, the symptoms, were very similar. Now, from the outset of their faith journey, they had faced opposition. And what seems to have happened was they went from being very zealous for the Lord, even in the face of opposition, to starting beginning to shrink back. And some had been zealous for the Lord and willingly endured that persecution, but now not so much. Others had been pursuing a holy living, because they knew that's what God had called them to, but now they're sort of backing up and giving up spiritual ground that they had gained. Others who had been faithful in worship and joining with their brothers and sisters had begun to sort of blow off God on a sort of more consistent basis. They were not showing up to church. And so that seems to be the backdrop of what was going on that caused the writer of Hebrews to write this letter to address this issue, and he is encouraging them to persevere in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And what we see is this: our zeal for the things of God are directly related to our faith. If our faith level is high, our zeal will typically be high, and if our faith is low, our zeal for the things of God will be low. And so he is writing to stir them up, to encourage them, to exhort them to be faithful to the Lord. Because we see that the quality and impact of our life with Christ is directly linked to the quality of our faith and its impact on our lives. And a lot of that has to do with simply applying faith in our life. And so to help us grow in our faith, we're going to have a series on faith. We're beginning to look this morning at the facts of faith. So if you have your Bibles, please stand if you would in honor of the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of God received their commendation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We ask that you would increase our faith. Increase our faith in you and our understanding of you, that we might be filled with the joy of the Lord. And we might have a zealous faith and walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Very few people spend much time thinking about the question, what is faith? And those who do, even including myself, have typically come up with a partial definition of faith. And when we talk about faith, we usually talk about sort of a subjective feeling of confidence about the future. And that's not wrong, but, but as Christians, we say we have optimism about the future. We have hope about the future because of our relationship with God. That's not wrong. That's not wrong to say at all. That's very right. But that is not all that there is to say about faith, because faith is more than a feeling. Our faith in God is sort of like a good marriage. Now, there is a lot of examples, too many examples, really, of tainted love, good love in God, bad, enough to make us jaded about the idea of love and marriage. And more people are putting less and less stock in marriage than they used to be. But I'm not one of those people, because my parents have a good marriage. And Chrissy and I have a good marriage. And our relationship, my relationship with Chrissy, reminds me a bit of my relationship with God. Hear me out. When I first met Chrissy, she was walking down a spiral staircase. She had a long black dress on. Her hair was done up nicely. She was done up. Now, I've been told that her name was Christy, and when I talked to her on the phone, I did not catch the mistake. I heard Christy, but her name was, in fact, Chrissy, as you know. And so when I showed up the house, her mom said, "Chrissy," and I said, "Note to self, her name is Chrissy." So here I am on this blind date. Blind date, by the way, is an act of faith. You are stepping out on faith that this person is not insane. Okay, so Chrissy took a big risk. But it was a risk for me, too. Here I am. It wasn't my first blind date. I had been on a blind date before that. I just wasn't into her, and I don't know if she was or not, but it was obvious that I wasn't into this other person in the past that I'd been on a blind date. I was not rude. I don't have much of a poker face, and that's all I'll say. But Chrissy was different. She's beautiful, she's fun, she was smart, she's beautiful, and so I was very happy with the blind date. And we went to this blind date, and I was sort of nervous because the reason she was wearing a formal dress was we were at a dance for her Christian sorority called GAL, and I was worried because we're in Springfield, and I'm from Cleveland. I had just moved for about 3 or 4 months from Cleveland about 4 months before, and I don't know anybody. And here we're at a party where she knows everybody. So my fear was that I was going to be left in a corner with nothing to do, feeling like the ultimate loser while she's out hanging out with her friends. So I was nervous. I had some trust issues, but she didn't do that at all. She did not leave me in a corner by myself, and we had a great time together. Now, so we were off to a good start. It felt good, but I barely knew this woman. I mean, the fact was, when I picked her up, I didn't even know what her name was. I had no idea that we were going to get married and that we were going to have 4 beautiful children. But early on, I started to realize I was falling for her, and I think I realized she was falling for me, and this, you know how that goes. And we were on cloud 9. But then I made a big mistake. I said I didn't want children. And that would have been a deal breaker. I'll just tell you. You know how many kids she wanted to have? 4. Eventually, I softened up. I said, well, maybe 1 or 2. She knew better than I did that having kids would be wonderful. And she stuck with me anyway. And we have walked together for 13 years, 2 years of dating and engagement and 11 years in marriage. My love for her has grown. I think because my trust in her has grown. Not that it was never bad, but on that first date, that blind date, if one of her friends had come up to me and said privately, come here, you know, you can't trust Chrissy. You just can't trust her. If they had said that to me, I would have held that in with a grain of salt, I would have kept that truth in the back of my mind next to the grain of salt. I would have heard it. But now, 13 years after knowing her and seeing her trustworthy character, and her, I trust her. She's wonderful. I trust her with everything, with my checkbook, my children. And I've been the beneficiary of her qualities. And so now if somebody came up to me, and I'm going to say this because I know you all won't take me up on the challenge. Some of y'all men are going to think this is a challenge. It's not. If you came up to me in the lobby after church and said, preacher, you just can't trust Chrissy at all. after we picked you up off of the floor, I would walk out in full faith and trust in my wife, Chrissy. See, my relationship with God is a lot like my relationship with Chrissy. From that first date until this date, I have grown from feeling that Chrissy is trustworthy to knowing that she is trustworthy, because I have seen evidence that she is trustworthy. When I first put my trust in Jesus for salvation, my heart told me that Jesus was telling me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. I felt it in my heart. I was convinced. I felt it, and I knew it. And that is how faith is. So what exactly is faith? In the next few moments, we're going to work together towards a definition of faith. But look at verse 1 again. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let's begin to define faith. On your outline, letter A, confidence based on the internal work of the Holy Spirit. Faith is a confidence built on the internal work of the Holy Spirit. It is assurance about things to come. Faith is a feeling of trust that gives you reason to expect good things to come, because your faith is based on the character of Jesus. When Chrissy and I said, I do, we were committing to each other that we would forsake all others for better or worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, till death do us part. I believed her when she said it. I had hoped that she would fulfill her vows to me. But 11 years later, I have proof that she has fulfilled her vows. And that internal evidence convinces me that tomorrow she'll be faithful as well. It's the same way with our walk with God. When we got married, when we said, I do, the feelings were not all that there was. I had seen 2 years of her trustworthiness, but the feeling of love for her is the primary reason that we were saying, I do. But 11 years later, it is the feeling, but also the facts that have combined. When we have faith in God, it is because the Holy Spirit has come and convicted us of the truth about our sin, our need to be forgiven, and that Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection makes our salvation possible. When I was 6 years old, I put my trust in Jesus for salvation. At that tender age, with all the life experience I had, I knew the basics. I knew that I was a sinner, that the wages of sin is death, but I also knew that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So at that tender young age, with all that I could, I put my trust in Jesus. And although I was young and inexperienced, I had confidence that Jesus would save me, that he would do what he said he would do for me, because I put my trust in him. I was saved by grace through faith. And when I think about young children getting saved today, I'm always a little cautious, because I'm concerned about whether they know enough to be saved, or whether they're moving and acting on emotion or based off of what mom and dad do. But I have come to know this. Just like I have grown from barely knowing Chrissy. I mean, my first day, I didn't even know her name. I have grown from barely knowing her to knowing her intimately. I have grown in my knowledge and understanding of God as well. But if I had not made the commitment of faith to Chrissy on our wedding day, I would not know her like I do today. And if I had not committed to follow Jesus in 1983, I would not know him like I do now. Journeys of faith of any kind begin with a feeling of trust. And when it comes to saving faith, we trust in Jesus because the Holy Spirit births in us the confidence in Jesus to trust in him, in him alone for salvation, forsaking all others. Faith is a feeling of confidence, but it is more than a feeling. On your outline, B, faith is internal evidence of what you hope for from God. This is more than a feeling. It is a strong conviction based on compelling evidence. And that evidence is the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. Here's a deep doctrinal truth, and you've heard it before, but it's worth repeating. When you got saved, God deposited the Holy Spirit in you. And he is in you, convicting you of the truth. He leads you into the truth. He not only convinces you of your need for salvation, but for the born-again child of God, he also leads you into the truth. And what the Holy Spirit convicts you of will sometimes agree with what you can see with your own two eyes. But oftentimes it goes beyond what you can see. Why? Because just like a parent can foresee far more than their child can see, God the Father can foresee far more than you can see. Let me show you how that sort of plays out in my at home. When I'm outside playing with my kids, you know, Main Street, not so much, but that little side street that runs next to our house, we're always getting on them. Don't look, look before you run across the street. Look both ways before you go onto the street. Now, here's what I know. I know, and I'm pretty sure they know, there was no car coming, but they didn't look. Because what I know from experience, personal experience, and from seeing others do it, is that one of these times you're going to run out into the street and there will be a car. But because you have been running into the street without looking since whenever, you weren't looking this time. And that's when you got hit. I got hit by a car, and I watched a friend literally run right into the side of the car. I think he was running away from a little dog. But the point was, he ran out of the street without looking. And I have the foresight to see, yes, there's no car coming now, but if you keep running out into streets without looking, there will be a car there one of these times. In the same way, God sees the future clearly. He can warn you. He can also lead you into places you would not normally go because he has good things planned for you. Chrissy stuck with me, even though I said I didn't want to have kids, and my agenda was not on her agenda. I asked her once. We haven't talked about it once, but I sort of asked her why she had stuck with me anyway. She said, I just kind of knew that this is what God wanted me to do, was to marry you. That was good enough for me. I'm one of those guys that doesn't need to ask too many. Well, sometimes I do, but that was one of those times when I didn't ask more questions. Now, faith is facts and feelings. It is the feeling is a sense of confidence in God. Oftentimes, when people talk about faith, they'll talk about faith in themselves, their knowledge, their skills, their ability, their bank account, their ability to win the day. But Christian faith isn't really like that. Our faith approaches the future with confidence in God, what he will do, how he will gain the victory in our lives, and yes, we get to be along for the ride. Our faith is based on who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. What has he done? He spoke the universe into existence. He's powerful. He's also loving. How do I know that? He sent his son Jesus into the world. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross for my sins. And he holds the future. How do I know that? He raised Jesus from the dead. He promised to never leave us or forsake us, and he is with us today. And he is preparing a place for us. And the fact that you know that this is true is because the Holy Spirit proved to you that is true, and he is proving it to you every day. Just like my beautiful, loving, faithful bride has been proving it to me for the last almost 11 years. Faith in the biblical sense of the word. What is faith in the biblical sense of the word? Well, there's a lot of places you can turn to. I'm going to give you three examples. And what I'm about to tell you is for some reason controversial. I don't think it's controversial. I think it's pretty plain right there in black and white in the scriptures. Faith is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that faith is a gift of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writes to them, and one of the first things he says is, I am praising God because he has increased your faith. John 14:16, Jesus says that he is sending the Holy Spirit and he will lead us into all truth and convict us of the truth about sin and about him. According to Ephesians 2:8-9, here's where it gets controversial. Even saving faith is a work of God. Listen to what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one doubts whether or not salvation is a gift. Where we tend to get bogged down is whether or not the faith to believe in Jesus is a gift. See, the faith to believe in Christ for salvation was a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not your intellect, your moral virtue that makes you enabled to have faith to believe in God and take him at his word. I've got news for you. There are very intelligent people who don't believe this. People who are smarter than me. There are also people who have less greater moral virtue than many of us, we'd say. But they don't believe in Jesus. It isn't our intellect or our moral virtue or the lack of those things that saves us. It is God working through the Holy Spirit to save us. So then, what is faith? How should we define it? Faith is confidence, internal confidence, built upon the convicting testimony of the Holy Spirit that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Internal confidence built upon the convicting testimony of the Holy Spirit that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. When we understand and believe these things, it's transformative. Let's describe faith. What difference would faith make in a person's life? How would you know if you saw it? Well, number one, it brings salvation. Believing in Jesus for redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 12:2 adds to this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christian, because of your faith, are you drawing near to Jesus today, or are you falling back? Are you giving up spiritual territory that you had gained? Are you in full retreat mode, or perhaps staying at a safe distance? One of the things I can tell you is that just like a good marriage can struggle when couples begin to drift apart, so too will our relationship with Christ when we stay far from him. So draw near to Jesus so that you can be free. Having faith also affects the ability to lay aside sins or the desire to lay aside sins. Perhaps there's an area of your life that Jesus would deliver you from today. When people struggle, perhaps, with an addiction, even Christian people will lose hope because there is an ongoing cycle of progress and regress, success and failures, and it is enough to make us lose confidence, especially when we begin to look at ourselves and our inability to win the day. I remember going to church. I grew up in a church that I loved my pastor, but he preached that you could lose your salvation. And add to that, the way he preached, call for holiness, which I absolutely agree with. But every single Sunday, I would look at my inability to obey God consistently and walk out thinking, who can be saved and how can I keep myself saved because I can't even obey God for 1 week? Not consistently. And the solution is to look to Jesus Christ, not ourselves. So when we fail, we get back up. Listen, you might have tried 100 times and failed. But the moment you begin to look at your failures instead of Jesus Christ is when you will stop getting back up. Put it down. It is only a matter of time. But if we draw near to Jesus and fix our eyes on him, we begin to recognize that even though I have not tasted the victory, because he is worthy, I will get up and keep following him. Jesus, you just might find, will give you the victory when you do that. See, I believe that because the scripture talks about it like that. But I know that from personal experience. I have lived it, and I have seen it lived out. You might fail. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a righteous man may fall 7 times, but 7 times he'll get up. Don't get bogged down on the number 7. It's saying as many times as you fall, you're going to get back up because you're following God. And that's what we do. Christian, do you believe that Jesus can deliver you? Then draw close to him. Jesus is not the type of God to rain down judgment and wrath on his people. He will not cast you out when you draw into his presence for help. In fact, I believe that right now he is drawing some of you. Will you draw close to him again? Maybe it isn't a matter of addiction. It could be any sin, but maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the condition of your marriage or your family. And you know that things are not what they're supposed to be. Perhaps you've never seen in your life a healthy family, and you know right now that the place, the environment that you have at home is not God's best. I want to tell you something. If you know that God has a better design for your home than what you're currently living, and you have never seen that with your own life, with your own eyes, or experienced it, I might suggest to you that that is the work of the Holy Spirit telling you that he's got something better for you. And so when he begins to call you and say, I want to transform your heart and your home, understand that even if you think it can't be done, God loves you too much to leave your family and your home the way it is. But here's another thing that happens. I'm fully aware that as soon as a person says, I want to get my family in order the way God has it, would have it to be, I am aware that sometimes your friends and loved ones will say, you just think you're better than us. And maybe that's why the author of Hebrews says, lay aside the weights that so easily slow us down from following Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, if so, I don't care, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's, I just want to be a Christian teenager who glorifies God. The moment you say, I'm going to do that, your friends are going to say, oh, you think you're better. And they're going to weigh you down, but cast that junk off. They don't know it, but they're trying to deny you the best thing. And the thing that God wants to do in your life is better than what your friends know. They don't have the foresight to know that what they're doing can bring all kinds of harm. And even if it's not harmful, it's not bringing the best into their lives. I said this in Sunday school, I'm gonna take a big risk. I've been watching some things on TV lately involving a judge, and I'm not in a position to judge any of that. But what I did notice was this. He began to talk about his drinking days. And I was like, you're probably a really good guy, but what you are not seeing is that those decisions to get drunk at parties are now bringing a whirlwind upon you and your family right now. Still not recognizing it. I'm not saying he's a bad guy. He's not unlike many other people. My point is, the decisions you make now, young people, for how you live your life, you don't believe it, and I'm sure he doesn't even see it. But it can and does affect tomorrow. But God can undo the damage from what you've done. God wants to heal your family. He wants to heal your life. He has a better future prepared for you. Will you trust him enough to walk with him? He wants to see your home go from being a place of hurt. Can I use the word and not sound like I'm being judgmental, dysfunction? To being a place of healing. He wants to transform your heart and your home. And I know sometimes your friends that you run around with aren't going to be so keen on you becoming a Jesus-following family. They're fine with you going to church, but when they see Jesus transform your home so that you don't live like everybody else does, they want to bog you down. Don't let them. God's vision for your home and this hometown is far better than what you know or what they know. Will you follow Jesus? Will you draw near to him? Believe in Jesus for the laying aside of sins. You'll be glad that you did. Believe in him for the direction of your life. When you got saved, Jesus saved you on purpose, for a purpose. But Christian, will you trust Jesus for the direction of your life? Will you allow his purposes in your life to set the agenda? It is better than you know. How do you know, preacher? The Bible tells me so. But walking with Jesus since 1983 has proven it to me. Ask anybody who has followed Jesus and really followed him with reckless abandon, do you regret doing that? They will say no. Ask somebody who decides to do everything but what God says and say, do you have regrets? They're going to say, absolutely. And on their funeral, they're going to say, their loved ones are going to say, can you please play, I did it my way. You're doing what you did. That's why our family's falling apart. That is why you squandered everything for nothing. And that is why, although you said you love Jesus, I'm not so sure that you're there. So we're going to sing the song about how you did it your way. I'm not playing games, people. What God has is better. And I don't have to tell you. I was trying to find some really great stories about this and that. All I have to do is look at the alternative. On television, the lady who was there, she was at a party. One beer, she remembers that. At a party. Not always is it fun to be at a party. And not always do good things happen at parties. Forget that story. I'll give you one of my own. I was that close, I don't know why I didn't, to walking up to a man with a big old empty bottle to hit them over the head of it. I don't know what would have done to him. And I don't know that I would have stopped there. What difference would that decision have made on my life? How do you even weigh the years lost or the regret when I realized what I had done to somebody? God's design is better. But sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. But our God loves us, and he has revealed the path for our life. The question is, are we willing to let him set our agenda? Faith is not just to be something that happens on the inside. It is to affect what happens on the outside. Christian, will you lay aside sin this morning? God saved you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. The Holy Spirit is leading you to lay aside some sin, and sin so easily entangles all of us. My question for you this morning is, will you trust him enough to cooperate with him, to follow him where he's leading you? Will you choose to trust in him to gain victory? Will you pursue God's purpose? If God is calling you to do something, will you surrender to his lordship so that he can advance his kingdom through you? This isn't about being called to be a preacher. I mean, it could be. But what if his agenda was simply transforming your home? And maybe, just maybe, having an impact on your neighbors and your friends? Will you let Jesus advance his agenda through you? So many Christians are satisfied to sit on the sidelines. I'm not saying they're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But there is so much ground to be gained when we truly follow Jesus. Will you heed his call to advance, to move out in faith like Abraham, into a future that seems uncertain to us as God's children? But our Father sees clearly and understands everything. Will you trust him with the future and with your agenda? Finally, as Ben comes to lead us in a song of invitation, Jesus is calling. Will you come to him? Will you lead aside that weight of sin? Will you decide not to let the voices of others bog you down from following what Jesus is calling you to? The Holy Spirit is convicting you even now of your sin and how that sin has separated you from God. But that same Holy Spirit is also convincing you that there is forgiveness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Will you come to him for salvation? If so, make your way to the front during the song of invitation. We'll call on the Lord together. You'll be saved. Please stand for the song of invitation. Christians, this area in the front, we call it the altar. You can bring your cares to Jesus here as well.